I never heard that song before. Maybe I don't listen to the I listen to the right music, I think, but maybe I just didn't listen to that station. That's a great song, The Great I Am. You know, it seems funny talking about The Great I Am. Where does that come from? That comes from in Exodus, where Moses is about to lead, when Moses is about to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He goes in there and God says, I want you to go back and I want you to get them all together and I want you to give them a message for me. And he says, well, who do I say the message is coming from? And God said, tell them the great I am. The great I am. That's just the name that God gives himself, the great I am. I don't know, it's not really in our language, but that's who God is. Who is worthy? None is worthy. Other than the great I am, God is who he is. And his word is truth. And it's cool because he wrote it, a book about the truth to us. And everything in that book that Vicki was showing this morning, I could hold up my iPad. I have one of them little, you know, turn the pages this way. But everything in here is truth. I was thinking during her announcement, there's three main political parties in America, right? There's the Democrats, the Republicans, and God. All right? I want to tell you something. We cannot discount that. The Democrats don't have it right. The Republicans don't have it right. God is truth. The other people, you can take and leave what you want and what you feel like, but when it comes to God's Word, it is truth. And we are called to believe the truth of God's Word. Politically, you can do what you want, but God is the great I am. And there is no greater truth in this world. There is nobody, no party, no person that's right other than God. Hopefully, I will teach it rightly. I'm a fallible person. That's why it's important for you to learn the Word of God. It's important for you to study the Word of God. Not so you can come up and argue with me when I make a wording mistake, because I'll think, well, just welcome to the club, all right? You know? But the truth of God's Word is true. And like Vicki said, we're going to stand on this. And shame on us if we ever waver from that. And if we ever waver from the truth of God's Word, go somewhere else. Because it will be a waste to come here if we get away from God's Word and just teach nice stuff. So, I want to teach. That being as it may, good morning. Got that out of my system now, all right? I'm ready to go, all right? And I'm going to, you know what? I got to break down and buy a new Bible one of these days, because the verses I put up here are from King James. No, not King James. NIV, New International Version, all right? There's so many different versions of the Bible, you know. Most all the decent ones say the same thing. They just put it in different language, because fortunately we don't still speak in King James to our children and stuff like that. But, you know, so there's different ones and stuff like that. The one that I grew up on was NIV. The one I put up here is like the new NIV. I don't know what it is. But when I read my Bible, it's NIV, so when I read it, it doesn't match the words up there exactly. And people say, where is he reading from? So one of these days, I'm going to break down and get a new Bible, okay? And mine has been reupholstered a couple times. And that's not the right word, is it? Reupholstered. Rebound, yeah. Got that done a couple times, too. I knew it. So anyway, I'm still going to use this up here. I'm going to read my verse. I'm going to try to slow up. But when I get a new Bible, then I'm going to actually bring one up here and turn the pages. And I'll let you see how clumsy I am at finding things at pages, but I'm learning. Anyway, what I'd like to do this morning, I want to pick up where we left off. Now, I'm going to review a little bit from last week. So if you weren't here, it's a good thing I'm going to review. If you were here, do not shut your brain off. Okay? Don't say, oh, I already heard this before, so I don't need to listen. Yes, you need to listen, because I'm going to throw a couple extra little things in there that I thought of last week, because I thought about this. Anyway, so what kind of qualities is God looking for in people that he can use? That's kind of where we're at right now. What kind of qualities? What are the qualities God's looking for in people he can use? And did you get Jason, Justin, when he didn't start his song right? Did you tape that? No. Oh, bummer. All right. You get this really. What's that? What'd you say?
It'll happen again.
It'll happen again. Don't worry. All right. But you're wondering, I'm going to try to ignore it. I'm not sure, but I think they're getting ready to do a really cool presentation for the workers. If you serve in this church, a volunteers banquet, getting ready to do is there's some people going around doing stuff for, there's going to be a really, really cool presentation in the volunteers banquet. And if you're a volunteer in this church in any way at all, okay, please sign up for that. It's going to be a cool night, isn't it, Nick? It's going to be awesome. And I'm telling you what, I've seen some of the comedies that this guy was responsible for. And that guy over there, I don't even know who's all involved in it, but it is really cool. So I'm not going to preach that night. So you will have fun. Anyway, all right, so that's why you're seeing this a little bit here and there. But God is looking for people. God is looking for people who are holy. This is what God can use. God can use people. He's looking for people that holiness is one of the qualities He sees in their life. God's looking for surrendered people. God is looking for, last week, believing people, people of faith. Now, we took the people of faith and believing people. We put it in two categories. The one last night was saving faith. Saving faith. Now, I'm going to go over this. I'm going to put a couple extra things in there because I need you to understand this and not misunderstand what I'm saying. Because I know one person talked to me last night. I might have said a word wrong or different or something like that, and they were a little confused. But saving faith. This is faith for salvation. Faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Believing is accepting that a statement is true. To receive life. Okay, we're all born separated from God. Do you know that? We're born separated from God. Because of our evil nature, because of Adam and Eve and our choice, we're born sinful and we have an evil nature. We're born separated from God. And we're all walking through life towards an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire or hell or whatever politically correct statement we want to say, which neither of them were. But we're walking towards an eternity separated from God. Your physical body will die, okay? Your physical body is going to die. But the real you, the mind, emotions, the will, the part of you that's really you is your soul that lives inside of you. And even if people don't believe in God, I think most people just think there's something more to life than just this physical life. They say, well, we just cease to exist. I think a lot of people, it's convenient to say that, but I don't think when it really comes right down to it, I don't think a lot of people really believe it. You just feel like there's more to you than just a physical body. But we're all born separated from God. We're walking towards God. And we get to a point in our life where somehow we hear the truth of the gospel. And listen, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever, what? Whoever believes in Him will not perish. That's just a nice way to say will not spend, their soul will not spend eternity in hell or the lake of fire. They will not perish because anything short of being in God's presence is just out of God's presence. It's just perish. It's just destruction, let alone all the anguish and stuff. Anyone who believes, I'm kind of jumping in the middle of the verse. Anyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. When you come to the point in your life, please listen carefully. When you come to the point in your life, on your pathway through life, and you get to the point where you say, you know what? I heard the word of truth. And now I'll go to the next verse, Ephesians 1:13-14. You also were included in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then what's it say? Having believed, you are marked in Him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. The moment you come to the point in your life where you realize, you know, it might be my life's really messed up, I'm at the bottom, it just might be, you might go to a church and hear a good speaker for a change, you know? And they'll point out the truth. Having heard the gospel, Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again for you, for me, that He offered to take your sins in His body on a tree. He said, listen, when I died on the cross, I died in your place. You owe a debt because you sinned. And you can never be good enough to take away that debt. But I will give you eternal life. You come to the point where you say, God, and you hear the gospel, having believed, you are marked in Him with the seal of the Holy Spirit, who is a promise guaranteeing your inheritance into the kingdom of God. The moment you believe that Jesus died for you, your entire life changes. A little bit, just a huge thing happens on the inside. God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up residence in your life, lives in your life. You are given a deposit, that's the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance, guaranteeing that when your physical body dies, you will spend eternity with God in heaven forever. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. I believe God. And all of a sudden, your life changes completely. You were walking this way. You were walking in sin towards God. You might have been a great person, but you were lost. Or you might have been a bad person. You might have been really, really bad. It doesn't make any difference. We're lost. And we come to the point where we hear the truth, and for the first time, we might have heard it a bunch of times, but the first time we say, God, I believe that. And you turn around. That's what the Bible talks about, repentance, okay? Repentance is walking one way, turning around and saying, God, I'm sorry, I've been living my life for myself, I believe you died for me. And you turn around, and your whole life changes because now the Holy Spirit's in your life. God himself is given you in your life as a guide, as a conscience, as to bring the fruits of the Holy Spirit into your life, and you start walking towards God. That's called repentance. When you believe is when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. When you place your complete trust or confidence in God's work through Jesus Christ and the cross. And we talked about that believing isn't like, you know, you're walking through life and someone says, hey, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, there's God. I believe in God. And, oh, yeah, I believe he died and all this kind of stuff. And you keep on walking. No, Satan even believes that kind of stuff, okay? And when you believe in something, it's not the kind of belief that's just that's head knowledge and head little nod to God. Yeah, he's true, God's true, and keep on walking towards sin. You stop and you say, wow, I believe enough that I'm going to give, I'm going to step, I'm going to jump, I'm going to bungee jump, I'm going to step off that belief cliff, and I'm going to believe in God, that Jesus Christ died for me. It's not just a head belief, a nod towards God. It's a life-changing, it's not a cranial belief, it's an action-based, life-changing, course-setting, priority-altering faith. Vicki said she liked that, so I read it again. All right, it's just a cool thing, all right? Repentance. It's God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I'm going to turn and I'm going to walk the other way towards God. Not the I'm sorry, I'm going to keep on going, that kind of stuff. Now, here's what I want to make clear, because we're going to be talking about works or deeds or that kind of stuff. We're going to be talking about faith that produces deeds or works or fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to be very clear with us. So here's a verse I'm throwing in here, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's just an amazing verse. I don't think I have it up here. Maybe I do. I don't remember. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I want you to be absolutely clear on this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Period. We are saved. We are born into God's family by faith alone. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to work for it. You know, we can try, but work's done to get us here. It's by faith. Through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only thing that will gain us the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can be saved. You can't be saved by going to church. You can't be saved by being baptized. They're all evidences of salvation. Salvation comes through faith alone in Jesus Christ, period. You got that? So we're going to be talking about works. And whenever I do that, somebody, oh, you're talking about work salvation. No, I'm not talking about work salvation. Salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, period. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is Christ, let me finish that. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that people will boast about it. Not by works, so that any man could boast, okay? Why can't we be saved by works? Do you know why we can't be saved by works? Someone tell me why we can't be saved by works. Okay, you can never be good enough. Works don't work. Works don't work. You can't be saved by works because works don't work. Because you cannot be good enough to earn God's favor. God says the best things we can do are like filthy rags. Before we come to know Christ, even if we're baptized, even if we go to catechism, even if we go to a Pine Grove Community Church or some other great church out there, even if you walk little old ladies across the street, I'm not even going to point to any. Anyway, but... Or little old men like me across the street. You know, I got a hobble anymore on my stupid knee, you know. But we can't be saved by works because works don't work. Because none of us can be good enough. We cannot be good enough to earn our way to heaven. You know, if you're going to work your way to heaven, you have to be 100% perfect. How many of you guys in here have never, ever done anything that God says is sin? Oh, I should just ask you the other way because it would be embarrassing. How many of you guys have sinned? That's much better. I hate to be the one guy that said, I'm perfect. Liar. Anyway, there's nothing we can do. If you sin once, you cannot get to heaven on your own. And nobody has sinned. Nobody has been perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody has sinned. But the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ or Christ in them, he is a new creation. Okay, this is what happens here at salvation. The moment we believe, we're marked in Him with a seal, we become a new creation. We are reborn into God's family. If anyone's Christ, he is a new creation. He's not the same anymore. A new life what? Begins. Am I quoting that out of Living Bible? Probably, okay. But a new life begins. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A decisive change. And that change will bring about results. We're not the same anymore. When you believe by faith in Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit. You are born into God's family. Your eternal destiny changes. God views you as if you've already crossed over from death to life. Even though you didn't get the end of your physical body, your soul is going to go to heaven for all of eternity. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But, now here's the next kind of faith we're talking about. It's faith for living. Okay, faith for living. You become a brand new person. You know what that does? When you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit starts a new work in your life. You start to produce fruit. You start to produce works of righteousness that God has in advance for you to do. That is the whole idea here. God has given you a new life, not so you can keep going to hell and yeah, but no, so I can turn around and I can start living my life for Jesus Christ. You're not the same anymore. A new life begins. Faith in Christ produces changing results, changing things in your life. You know that works, what God produces, the Holy Spirit, what God produces in your life is works and good deeds. We know it by fruit, okay? By your fruit. You've heard it called fruit in churches before. And the Bible talks about fruit, talking about Christians. By your fruit, you will know them, okay? Isn't that right? By your fruit, you will know them. We have permission to look at other people and their lives, and we don't know if they're born into God's family. We just look at the results of that salvation in life, and we see a change in their life. We see them producing fruits of righteousness or good works or whatever. You're not saved by the good works. You're not saved by the fruit, because you can paste fake fruit on there and go to church and be baptized and all that kind of stuff. That's all good. But God brings about a change, and that change will start to come out. Sometimes it comes out fast. Sometimes it's a lifelong process. God starts to bring about fruit in your life. Fruit is an indicator of saving faith. Fruit is not saving faith. Fruit is an indicator that you've already given your life to Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit's at work. And that's why I asked you last week, and you're evaluating your faith. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Did you ever come to a point in your life where you said, God, I believe that you died for me. I repent. God, I'm sorry. I believe the gospel, and I want this new life that Jesus Christ has. One of the ways to tell is, do you see fruit in your life? Do you see a change in your life? The fruit isn't why you change, but the Holy Spirit produces a change in your life. And a lot of you guys can look back and you can say, you know what? I used to talk like this. I don't talk near like that anymore. And I used to look at this, but I don't look at near as much as I used to. And I used to get angry quicker. But that's a sign that there was a change in your life. And if you look back in your life and you're still at square one and you've believed in God for 10 years, and there's no indicator lights on your life. You know indicator lights on your dashboard, right? Tells you the car's running. Your RPMs go, vroom, vroom. Some of you guys go, whoa, you know. I mean, you have that little, you know, it indicates the engine is running. And how many times, you know, revolutions per second or minute, rather, you know, around. And you look at, the temperature's right and the battery's charging. You look at some of these indicator lights. That's an indicator that there's an engine in there. But if all them things are dropped on the bottom, there's no revolutions, there's no indicator lights, and they're all down, and you're standing here saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and there's no indicator lights, all I asked you last week is if there's no indicator lights, you better see if you really have saving faith or just playing church. Now, I want to tell you that same thing. You can accept Christ, and you can turn around and say, good, this is all the farther I'm going. And you can keep acting like the world, and you can keep thinking like the world, and doing all this other kind of stuff like the world. You can keep having sins in your life, and lies, and cheatings, and all that kind of stuff. I think you can. And you'll be someone that God says gets to heaven just by the skin of their teeth, you know, as someone escaping the flames with everything burnt off. I had nothing to show for it. But I want to tell you what, it's not going to be worth it someday. And you know what? That kind of person is plagued with doubt of whether they're saved or not. Because when they look at their own life, they look like everybody else. And then when they get into, well, I don't know if I'm saved, so I'll accept Jesus again. And I'll accept him again, and I'll accept him again, and I'll accept him again. I want to tell you what. You know what's really cool? When you accept Christ and you start allowing him to make small little step-by-step changes in your life, you can look back and you can say, I'm not what I was. And you can look ahead and say, I'm not what I'm going to be someday when I'm perfect before God. You know? I forget, that was a famous statement and I just left my mind. But you can look back and you can see I'm different. And that's an indicator that God is working in your life. That's not what saves you, but that's an indicator. You understand the difference between the faith that saves and the faith for living that indicates. And that's what I want to talk about. Works are an indicator light of faith. Works are an indicator of what's on the inside and what's happening on the inside. The Bible says, by your fruit you shall know them. So I think if we can tell other people by their fruit, why can't we tell our own self by the fruit? I think it's good to look back some way and say, you know what? I used to be there and now I'm kind of backsliding. We call it backsliding, you know. That's an indicator. We look at the things we do and we look at how we feel about God and we look at the fruit that's coming out. Or we can walk ahead and we look back and last year I was like this, but this is the thing I'm going to work on this year that God's speaking to me about. And God's asking me to take one more step in faith. He wants me to live for him in faith. One more step. And it's like, man, if I do that, I don't know. Can I trust God? Well, you know, I know he's speaking to me at church. I know he's speaking to me about this one huge area, this one small area. And it's like, I don't know. Do I trust God? We need to have faith in God. And it takes faith to live for God. It takes believing to live for God. And finally, we get to the point where we take that step, and God came through on his word. He lives up to his word. And we look back and say, wow, just last week I was like that. Now I'm here. Dean shared his testimony. You know, to say you took your whole family aside one at a time and apologized to your boys and to your wife for the things that you've hurt them about in your life. When he shares today, he's looking back and he's seeing indicators that God is working in his life, because not many people are willing to do that. That's an indicator. That's a sign of faith for living. That's what we're talking about. Faith for living, a second kind of faith. You can call it work, you can call it deeds, but they're indicators of saving faith, not saving faith. Please tell me you understand that I'm not talking about salvation by working for it, okay? You cannot work for your salvation. The only thing you can do to get your salvation is believe. You can't work for it. But once you're saved, God's whole point in your life is now, let me start to make you into the kind of person that honors me. Let me use you. Let me start to build you up. And that's where we have this struggle that Bob was talking about, this surrender struggle. I know God says this, but, you know, this is the way I want to do it, and this is the way I believe. And it's like, what should I do? And God says, I'm the Lord. I'm the I am. This is what my word says. Here's what I want to do. And you say, but this is what I want to do, and this is what Facebook, and this is what everybody else around me is doing, and this is what I was taught to do, and this is what I saw my parents do. Believing faith is saying, God, I don't fully understand why you asked me to do this. I don't fully understand your word, but it is your word and you're the I am and I'm not the I am. And you say, I submit to you. I will step out in faith and trust you at your word. I'd like to look at James chapter 20. Open your Bibles to James chapter 20, if you don't mind. James chapter 20. I want to stay in James for just a little bit. What's that? James 2, 20. 2 something. Thank you. Peace to you too. Hey. You didn't even grow up in the 70s, did you, Melissa? All right. How many of us grew up in the 70s? Yeah, all right. Way to go. In the 60s? Yeah. Oh, I was born in the 50s. I was born back in the 50s. I'm like old. Anyway, while I'm asking you personal questions, who all thinks the Falcons are going to win? Who all thinks them other people are going to win? Who all really doesn't care who wins? Okay, you guys won. All right, very good. All right, you guys won. James chapter 2, verse 20 to 26. See, I think I'm dyslexic. I think if I was in school, I'd be on all kinds of drugs, I think, you know, and have glasses this big and whatever solves dyslexia. Anyway, James 2, 20. Now, I know he's speaking to Jewish people here. James is, but you got to understand something. This Bible, it's so clear, it's so simple, and that's why I want James to explain this instead of us. And he's speaking to someone that thinks you can be saved, and that if you just say, oh yeah, I'm a Jew, or I'm a, you know, just if you, listen to what it says, you foolish person. Do you want evidence? It's someone that's saying, I believe in God, but I don't want to have to live for it, okay? I don't want to have to do what he says. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Faith without deeds is useless. Now, I love his wording because I can understand that word. That's not even a Greek word. It probably was eventually, or Hebrew or something, Greek, but it's just a word that says faith without deeds is useless. Was not your father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And this verse, so you see that faith, that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did, or his faith was made evident by what he did. I just love the way that says that. The faith was proved by what he did. And if you say you have faith, but you can't see it, and nobody else can see it, and there's no change in your life, and you don't trust God, and it appears that you're still walking towards Satan, walking towards your own way. And if we're living our own way and have no faith, and we say we have faith but no deeds, we're like children. Like, here, can I bust on you guys for a minute? All right, when I was a child, way back in the 50s, all right, my parents would tell me to do something. Bob, let's just use the old trash taken out thing, you know, or go, oh, the worst thing was clean up the dog stuff, you know, in the yard. I hated doing that. And German shepherds aren't little, anyway, but anyway. So, you know. And so my parents are, you know, I'm on my way out. Hey, before you leave, will you clean up the yard? Clean the dog dirt out of the yard. Yeah, Mom, be glad to clean up the dog dirt. Make sure you clean up before you leave. Okay, I'll clean it up. I say I'm going to clean it up, but if I keep walking away from it and never do it, do I believe what they're saying? Do I obey what they're saying? No. Obedience is doing. Listen to this. My obedience to my parents was shown by my actions. And you foolish person, you want evidence of faith without deeds is useless. You see that faith and his actions were working together. His faith was evidenced or made complete by what he did. And the scriptures were fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he called God friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. To be considered righteous, to be right with God, in a right relationship with God, we have the initial faith. But if we are now say I'm a follower of Christ and I believe in God and I trust God and He's the King and He's the great I am, but I'm not showing it in my life, what does that say about me? It says that, you know what? You're going to cause you to question whether I know Christ as my personal Savior or not, because if I don't care about Him, I'm still living my life this direction. Faith and deeds go hand in hand. True faith produces the fruit that God wants us to. That God wants to do in our life. And he says, in the same way, Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And all I'm saying about this, if you say you have faith in God, you say you believe in God, but your life doesn't show it, now, listen, I'm not talking about being perfect, okay? Because if the end of the stage is perfect, I'm probably over here somewhere. I don't know where I'm at. But all I know is I can look back and I can see what God's doing through me and changing my heart and my attitude. I forget what I was saying. What's that? Someone was listening. What was I saying? Oh, yeah, I finished reading James 2. Okay, anyway. Faith without deeds is dead. All right. I don't know what I'm saying, but you get the point, right? You get the point. If you say you have faith, then you ought to have something to show for it. Because that is the natural consequence of the Holy Spirit being in our life, is a change. So that the fruits of the Spirit will come out. Love, joy, peace, patience. So the wrong things that you've always done before just start to bother you a little bit more. Now they won't happen. Oh, here's what I'm saying. They won't happen instantly. There is little baby steps of faith. When you're a new believer, sometimes when you're a new believer, it's like, oh, your whole life changes. And then reality crashes down on you, you know. And then you say, well, you know what? I know I believe in God, that life is hard, and God asked you to do a small thing. And so, okay, God, I'll trust you to do this small step. And I'll trust you to do the next small step and the next small step. It's not all of a sudden you're taking great big giant leaps of faith. That's what our life is for. God is making us more and more. It's a process of sanctification. We're already sanctified in God's eyes, but we go through a process of sanctification, and that's done by the Holy Spirit. That's us obeying God, that sanctification process in our life. James 2:17 just says it another way. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That says it as plain as I could ever say it, so I'm going to stop saying it, all right? Faith, true faith in Jesus Christ, produces trust. It shows itself, I think, first of all, in trust of God. And trust produces surrender. You know, at first, it's like, God, I'll trust you to do this. And it's a little step. God, I'll trust you I won't look at, you know, the pornography anymore. And so that's a huge step, you know. But you take this little step. And God, my language it's always coming out of my mouth. And God, I'll trust you. I'll do my best. And so we take another little step. And our language starts to get cleaned up. And our responses start to get cleaned up. And our anger starts to get cleaned up. And we become a little more like Christ. That's a process of sanctification. They're fruits of God working in my life. Because I didn't want to do that. That's the Holy Spirit that's changing me, and I'm starting to do this. Faith produces trust. Trust produces surrender. That's what Bob talked about, that surrender of I'm not God and I'll agree with you, or stepping out and jumping off that thing, you know, that thing that's like, I don't know. When my kids were little, it's so cool. I love, we go up to Raystown Lake a lot, take the boat up there, and we go around. And if you've ever been, how many of you guys have ever been to Raystown? You know there's a lot of cliffs around there, and people are always jumping off cliffs. When we go up to Raystown, when they were wee little, we would take them up to the cliffs. I mean, wouldn't you like to jump off this cliff? It's so cool. Now there's some cliffs that are like 5 feet high, some that are 10 feet high, some that are 20 feet high. We found one that's 55 feet high, all right? It's a really cool spot. It's kind of hidden, but it's a really cool spot. And so when my kids are little, we start them off jumping off cliffs because they got to be Kensingers, you know. So we went out there and they wanted to do it. So, okay, want to do it. Let's go. We're going to go up at the 10-foot cliff, you know. And it's like, oh, we can do that. It's just right there. You know, it's not very high. So I always let them go up the cliff first and follow the path. And then I get right in behind them because I know they're going to change their mind when they get up there the first time. They're going to get right to the edge of this. And I'm going to say, okay, now jump. No, it's higher than it looks. Vicky's down there taking pictures of us, of course, you know. But it's higher. I'm scared. I always stand this way because they're not going back, all right? I don't let them go back, all right? I know they're not going to get hurt. I know it's a height that even if they slip, it's not going to get hurt. There's no rock sticking out. There's no way they're going to get hurt. I know that. And so we get up there and they want to jump. You want to jump, you're going to jump. I don't want to jump. I'm scared. You know, this is when they're real little, you know. I mean, we're not talking infants. You know, now it would work with infants too. You know, you just take their Nook and throw it in the water. Say, you want it? There it is, you know. Or you do something even more fun. They want their Nook, so you go put it in their mouth and you just keep pulling it away from them. And after a while, they're gone. Yeah. So, no, we didn't do that with them. But anyway, when they're old enough to do this, I know they're not going to get hurt. I know they want to do it. So we go up there, and once they're up there, you're going to jump. If you want to go up, you're going to jump. And so we get up there and you're going to jump. I say, trust me. You're not going to get hurt. There's no way you're going to get hurt, okay? I know your abilities. I know your skills. I know I've trained you well enough. You jumped off all kinds of other heights. You can do it off of here. Now jump. Where you're not getting down. You're going to jump. You're going to jump. You got to jump. And after a while, it's like the bungee jump. After a while, they go, they pit and they come, I want to do it again, you know, and all this kind of stuff, you know. I know, but you know what? They have to trust me for that. They have to trust me. You know how I know they trust me? Because they jumped. And that's part of their life. Faith for living is trust in God. It's obedience to God. I have faith in God. I know God will only do what's best for me. So when He asks me to do anything that doesn't make sense to me, I can trust Him. Because for one thing, He has the power to accomplish His will in me. And if He asks me to do something, He will give me the power and the strength to be able to do it. He will never ask me to do anything that I can't do through His strength. It will scare me to death because if I try to do some of these things God asks me to do in His strength, I just back out of it. But if I fully trust God, now this is that faith that keeps coming out, that produces faith. We are called to have faith for living. Some of us are in the baby step stage, and some people are in the big, the 55-foot cliff stage, you know? That God's asking you to do big things, and you're right in the middle of, well, that doesn't make sense to me. The world says this, Facebook says this, my friends say this, and God says this, and I feel like doing this, and I'm more comfortable with this, and this makes more sense to me, and I don't fully understand God in this anyway. What do I do? When God asks you to jump, the very best thing you can do is say, God, my trust is not in me, my trust is in you, and I'm going to take this leap of faith, if you want to call it that, and I'm putting my trust in God. And God will never fail when He asks you to do something. Now, it might hurt. Nice. Someone's listening to somebody else's church service. That is awesome. Cool. We got a multitasker in our... I'm thinking that is all right. Anyway, God is asking us, so what we're looking at this morning is, what is God asking you to do? Do you have faith in God? This is so obedient faith. Here, how can you tell? How can you tell if someone really trusts you? How can you tell if someone really trusts you? Your kids or anybody else? How can you tell? Quickly. Two words. If they do it or not. Excellent. I'm not even going to ask for any more. If they do it or not, you can tell if someone trusts you because they believe it, because they do it. All right. How can you tell if someone believes in what you say? How can you tell if someone really has faith in you? How can you tell if someone is obedient to you? You know how to tell if your kids are obedient to you, right? We talked about that. They don't say, like I do once in a while. My kids aren't living at home, so you know who I do that to. And I shouldn't. She looked at me last night. And she's there explaining this whole big thing to me. And after a while, she said, did you just zone out on me? Uh-huh. When you ask your kids to do something, and they zone out on you, and they just say, and they don't do it, you know they don't trust you. You know they don't believe in you. You think God's any different than that? When God says, listen, trust me. When God says, listen, I can provide for your needs, and you worry, and you worry, and you worry, and you worry, and you anxiety, and you get ulcers and all that stuff. God says, I will supply your needs according to my riches in glory, and we need to trust Him. You need to work as hard as you can, and don't go for free money somewhere. You need to work as hard as you can, and God has all kinds of rules about that. Even with widows, God has rules about that. You need to be working, you need to be doing your best. And then God will supply your needs. How can you, does God answer your prayers? How do I know God answers prayers? He answers prayers according to His will. He answers all our prayers, but not, and some of them He just says no, because if I give you that, it's going to mess you up like crazy. You think it's going to make you happy, but it's not. And that's not getting God off the hook, okay? Sometimes God just says, yeah, right, you know, if you have kids, you know those requests, you know? You just know. Period. You don't even have to explain it. You know, some of you do explain. But you know what? God's looking for people who believe Him. God tells the truth. He has the power and the ability to do what He says. He is sovereign in your health, your job, your skills. God is sovereign in these things. He's able to do more than anything you could think of. You get to the point where God tells you something, you say, no way I'm doing that, God. You've got to be kidding me. I want to look at a couple of them. Proverbs 3, 5 to 10. If you don't mind, just turning in your Bibles to that. I don't think that's up here either. I changed some of the things I was going to do after I sent them in. Proverbs 3, 5 to 10. Listen to what this says. This is so cool. We are called, if you believe in God, if you have faith in God, not the saving faith. This is people that already are born into God's family, that are saved. That have the Holy Spirit in them. You're turning around, you repented, and now you want to live for God. And God says, now, no matter what stage you're at, trust me. I love you. I'm going to ask you to do some things that are best for you, but might not be comfortable. I'm going to ask you to do some things you may not understand why I'm asking you to do this, but I'm going to ask you to do some things. I'm not going to force you to do them, but I'm going to ask you to do them. And that's what the Holy Spirit works out in our life and gives us some of these things, because you might already be thinking, this is something that God's asking me to do that I'm not sure if I trust Him enough. Now, you would never say, I'm not sure if I trust Him enough, because of course you trust God. But in reality, if God's asked you that again and again and again, and you're not obedient in that area, what are you telling God? I don't trust you. I don't believe you. Listen to this area. It's cool. Proverbs 3, 5 to 10. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. See, there's where we get messed up. We are part of this world and this world system. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This isn't salvation. You've already done this. This is faith for living, trust for living. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. You wonder why life is so difficult sometimes. You wonder why you get yourself into so many problems because of our temperament. We wonder why this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, the language, the temper, all your ways, the computer use, your things that you do, then your spare time. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He is. Acknowledge Him what? That, hey, God, no, that He is my Lord, that He is the I Am. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And if we fear the Lord and shun evil as we're going towards Christ, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And listen to this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Don't you love it when your vats are brimming over with new wine? I'm not sure what new wine is. I'm not sure what a vat is. A barrel? I don't buy wine by the barrels, okay? I don't buy it by the vats. But that was really important to these guys back then. God says, listen, honor me with your first fruits. What's the first fruits? First fruits are really cool. What's another name for first fruits? Tithe, okay? Another name for first fruits is tithe. Back then, when you don't have money, you're giving a tenth. A tithe is a tenth of everything you have. And God says, listen, if you honor me, you want to honor me? You want to see a step in faith? The first 10 strawberries that you pick in spring, give to me. Now, you can't really give it to God, so what you got to do, you got to bring it to the pastor of your church. I think that fits very well. I love this passage, okay? They would give the first fruits of everything they had if they wanted to honor the Lord. Can you imagine giving the first 10%, the first, the best, the juiciest, the ones you're looking forward to the most, the first fruits? God says, give your first fruits to me. The first 10% of everything that you have and everything that you make, okay? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And listen to what it says. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Doesn't make sense how you can give 10% to God and have more than enough left over. Doesn't make sense, but God says, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to go to another passage that's even more disturbing. Malachi 3, 6 to 12. Malachi 3, it's not up here, you got to turn to it. Malachi 3, 6 to 12. I want to read this to you. I want you to listen to it. Now, I know some of you guys know the Bible enough. You know, this word talks about giving money, okay? And I'm not going to talk about giving money. I'm trying to come up with like real practical examples. And so I look at the congregation, I look at my life and say, where was one of the hardest places for me to trust God and take that leap of faith? And where's one of the hardest places for you? And I know where's one of the hardest places for you to trust God and take that leap of faith? And you might not be ready for this step yet. But I would say, as soon as you can be ready for it, you're not doing me a favor, because this is about giving money to the church, okay? Our church doesn't need money, okay? Because you guys give tremendously, okay? You guys are amazing givers. That's why we tell visitors, we don't want your money. I mean, just keep your money. Go out to dinner. Give it to your pastor for him to go out to dinner. I don't know. But just keep your money. But here's why we give. Here's why we give. Not even so the church can plant a new church. Here's why we give. Listen to this. I, the Lord, do not change. We could do a whole sermon on I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees. You have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you. And I think this says a lot about our society now, with couples that are living together and not getting married, and the all the kind of different perversions in the world, and the this is what I believe and this is what I believe and all this kind of stuff. It says, you've turned away from me. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, How are we to return to you? Here's one way you can turn to me. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Now, tithes are the first 10% of everything you make. Okay? I do it before taxes. The first 10% of everything I make goes to God. And then there's offerings. That's not even offerings. That's tithes. And offerings are anything that's on top of that, like giving to the missionaries, supporting the missionaries, and different things like that. That's the offerings we give to God. God has a minimal standard. If you want to continue to grow in me, here's the minimal standard, the tithes and offerings. Will mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, God says, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. And listen to what he says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And here he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Your strawberries won't have worms in them. And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God says, listen, in one area, he says, just bring me your tithes and offerings. And he says in this, he says, test me on it. Go ahead and see. Now, you know what? Can I make a harsh statement? I've not made one ever before. I don't personally care whether you give tithe to the church or not. But I think you are robbing yourself by not doing that. I think you're hurting yourself. My salary's covered. The church, you guys give amazing with whatever you give. This isn't a give more money to the church. This is a, are we willing to obey God in this? Because you know what? A lot of people look at their finances and say, there's no possible way I could afford 10% off the top. I don't even have enough to do what I'm doing. And God says, don't rob me. Give me 10%. But I can't afford it. We tried to do the numbers and it doesn't work. God says, do you trust me? Do you have faith for living? Yeah, I trust you, but I don't understand it. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge who is the I am. And we fight and we fight and we fight to take that step. And it takes some people years and years to take that step. Until you finally surrender to God and say, God, I'm done fighting. I'll jump. And you write out that check. Oh, it hurts like crazy. There's no way. God says, go ahead and test me. See that I'll supply your needs. I'll supply your needs according to my riches and glory. And I got more than your $100 a month that you're going to give me, or $100 a week that you're going to give me. God says, go ahead and test me. That's just a small area. That's just an insignificant area. It's just one of those areas. God says, if you ever want to know if you trust God or not, some people say, look at your checkbook. I don't know. Maybe you're still back here. Maybe you haven't got to the point where you say, but I'm telling you what, that is a sign of faith in God. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Whereas you learn to trust God, and God says, yeah, I want you to cut your swearing out. Okay, God, I'll do my best to do that. Now I want you to share Christ with your kids. Okay, God, I'll do that. And now I want you to share Christ with the people at work. Ay, 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 ay. Because you know what that means. Now you're going to have to live it at work. You can't just say it or you'll be a hypocrite. You're going to have to live it at work. And you fight and fight and fight. And God keeps working your conscience and say, okay, God. And people say, what happened to you? Where's the old Bob that I knew? He's back there. And you go through all these little steps. And finally God says, now, let's take a look at your checkbook. I don't think so. That's mine. God says, trust me. Jump. And most Christians say, no, I don't trust you enough. And we become at war with God. You know what happens at that moment? You stop moving forward. And God will work and work. I'm not saying, and it's not just with tithe, it's with anything else. God says that habit you have that's destructive to your family and your mind, get rid of it. And if we say, no, I like it, and I know I shouldn't, but I like it, and God says, well, then you're just going to stand there. I'm going to keep working at you. I'm going to keep talking to you because I love you. I want you to trust me. God asks us to trust him. Hebrews 10:35-39. says, so do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. Your confidence is your trust in God. The trust you had when you accepted Christ, the trust you had as you grow. Do not throw away your confidence. And I like the interesting thing, do not throw away your confidence. What kind of stuff do you throw away? Stuff that's absolutely meaningless, right? It's trash. God says, don't treat faith like trash. Don't throw away your trash. Don't throw away your faith. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. Persevere. Take the next step. Take the next step. So that when you have done the will of God, you receive what He has promised. For just a little while He was coming, will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will what? Live by faith. Not be saved by faith. That's already been done. That's why they're right with God. My righteous ones will live by faith. We are called to live by faith, not just to have saving faith. We are called also to live by faith. When's the last time your faith was stretched? When's the last time God asked you to do something that you don't want to do and it doesn't make sense to you and you do all this evaluation of it, but God still speaks to your heart and says, this is what I want you to do. Then do it. He says, my righteous ones will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. And Hebrews talks about faith is the confident assurance that what God says He can do, He can do. And so we stand on the edge of the cliff of that decision that we have to make, that thing God's saying, you're not trusting me in this area. And don't, it's not money. That was just an obvious illustration. It's just whatever it is, will you forgive? But if I forgive, then they get away with it. But God says, I want you to forgive. Or whatever it is. You're standing on that edge of that step. God is looking for people who believe Him, not just say they do. People who know He has the power to do what He asked them to do. So the questions are, what area do you not believe that God can or will do for you that He says He will? What area are you struggling with that God says, trust me, but you don't believe He can? That's your next step. To have enough confidence and enough belief and enough trust in God that you say, God, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. I cannot see any way that if I do this, it's going to work out. Any way that it's going to honor God. And God says, trust me. Do you trust God enough to go like that? See, God is the Lord, and we call Him the Lord all the time, but I don't always live like He is. I need to grow in my faith. What part of my family life am I not obeying God in? Men, you are called, you are responsible for your family life and for what goes on in your family. What area is God talking to you? God, if I did that, my kids would reject me, it would be terrible and all this kind of stuff. But God says, trust me. You're responsible for what goes on in your family. What area in your family life are you not obeying God in? What does God's word advise about finances and actions? In my private time, what are my actions proving about my belief and who I trust in? In your private time, when no one's looking, what do your actions show who you trust? Who do your actions show you trust? Do they show you trust God? I mean, these are areas God speaks to us about. Can I read one more verse? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. And then I'll be done. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Now, why do we have to trust God? Because if you don't, He's going to get you. He'll get you in the end, one way or the other, and He's going to stamp on you because you're not moving forward and you're still back here as a baby, and God's going to get you. I don't think so, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ, to those who have true belief in Christ. Even if you choose not to move forward. But listen to what this says. And here's why we're called to trust God, and here's why we should take that step. For Christ's love compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and raised again. The love of God compels us. You know what? When I was lost in my transgressions and sin, God did not want to go to the cross for me. You know that in the garden. He said, God, if there's any other way, it's going to hurt. I don't want to, but your will be done. God loved me so much that he gave up everything for me. Everything. Stood completely alone for me because he loved me. And he says, now, I'm not going to push you off the cliff. But if you love me, you'll trust me. And isn't that what you want your kids to do? Isn't that why you want your kids to obey you? Not because they're afraid of the wrath. Yeah, I don't feel like cleaning up the trash, but you know what? Dad asked me to, and because of my respect for Dad, I'm going to do it. That's what God wants. He's a great God. He's not a smashing people kind of a God. He's an amazing God. The love of God compels us that we should no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died for me. And that's, it boils down to God saying, if you love me, I'm in your life. Now, let me guide your steps. Let's work on this part of your life, and let's work on this part of your life, and let's work on this part of your life. And the next time the pastor asks to take a look at the fruits, you'll say, whoa, I used to be way back there. And not as a pride issue, just as a, you know what? I know I'm saved because I would have never done that on my own. I didn't even want to do most of that stuff, but I'd never go back. God, what else is there? Give me something else. And we learn, our faith grows in Christ, and we go farther and farther and farther. So is there an area God speaking to you? Close your eyes. I'll pray for the next half an hour. I'll be done by the time the game starts. Don't worry. But is there an area God's speaking to you about? Just one. Don't try to take a whole bunch of, don't skip steps. One step. Is there an area God's speaking to you? If there isn't an area, if there's one area, I challenge you this morning, as scary as it may be, even if it's confessing a sin to your wife or your kids, if it's writing out that check, whatever it is, to say, God, I trust you. I love you. I'm going to jump. This is a very hard teaching this morning because it puts us in a real position of obedience. But that obedience will change your life. Lord Jesus, I pray that you might give us courage to do the things you ask us to do. You don't ask us to become perfect. You just ask us to take one more small step, just the next step of faith. Because true repentance saves us and it produces a change in our life. And now we have the Holy Spirit to guide us through these changes. Help us to agree with you, to submit to you, and to change because we love you. And God, you promise that obedience brings blessing. Help us to trust you enough for that at the step that we're at, the stage that we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Baby steps. Out of here. Like that movie, the Baby Step movie. What about Bob? Yes. All right. Baby steps out of the church. Baby steps in your spiritual growth. Thanks a lot for coming, guys.